Open your Bibles this evening to the book of Exodus, chapter 10. Book of Exodus, chapter 10. There is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 107, which is basically a psalm of deliverances. That psalm that I opened by reading tonight, in terms of giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and it speaks of His redemption. There is a stanza in that little psalm, 107, that speaks of those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, because they had rebelled against the word of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. But God in His mercy brought them out of their distress and out of darkness. He broke their bonds that they could give thanks to Him. And we come into this section of Exodus chapter 10 to the ninth judgment of God against Egypt, the third of that third series of plagues before the final plague, the final and climactic judgment of the death of the firstborn. It's in verses 21 through 29. And the narrative will shift here to the really that part which we are really familiar with, the Exodus that begins with the death of the firstborn, but we come to this last plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses says, You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we will take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Beware that you do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses says, "You are right. I shall never see your face again." I can ask you older people, but I can ask the young kids, are you afraid of the dark? Okay, I'm glad you aren't, Dylan. It seems like that's one of the first things that little kids are afraid of the minute they become conscious of the reality around them. It's the darkness. And it's one of those things that we have as parents, we have to be patient about. But in this particular account, here is a darkness really legitimately everyone ought to be fearful of. This was a dreadful darkness. This was a divine blackout of an entire nation. And it's so simply described here, really in just only three verses, in verses 21 through 23, but it is awfully dreadful. This was a fearful darkness. And as that, it was because it was so dreadful. And so I want us to look at this. I want us to look at this covered with darkness, this first aspect of it, that dreadful darkness, verses 21 through 23, as we really take up this theme of dwelling in darkness that happened to Egypt. In verses 21 through 23, there is this darkness described. It's dreadful in so many ways. It's dreadful in its timing. This is the last of the series of three, and if you remember, again, the way that the divine narrative is worked out, and even in the way in which God divinely brings it to pass, the third in the series of three series of plagues, the third one is marked without announcement. This plague comes just like the others, the third and the sixth. It comes without any kind of warning. It comes without any negotiation. And so it comes immediately following the locust invasion, which itself had come immediately following the storm, the perfect storm of hail, which itself came upon the outbreak of boils and sores, which had followed the pestilence, which had followed, and you get the point. Basically, what has taken place is this is the third in a series of a relentless what we might call physical and psychological warfare upon the very security, the very hearts and bodies and lifestyle of the people of Egypt. This is a withering warfare. And now comes, before the last and climactic plague, a plague that really doesn't touch their bodies as it really touches their minds and their disposition. It is one of these kinds of darknesses that is added to the series of eight that has already pummeled them. It's dreadful. It's dreadful, and it's one of those things where we can kind of read it clinically or just away maybe in the sterile environment and not really realize what this kind of darkness would produce, especially after the long, drawn-out series of plagues. But it's dreadful in its nature as well. This was a darkness that we are told that could be felt, literally a pressing darkness, one that was a enveloping and one that was an oppressive, claustrophobic kind of darkness. This was that one of those darkness. It's a darkness indeed that could also be described as one which forced men to feel and grope about. A thick darkness is what the scripture even says in verse 22. It takes two words combining them together, gloom and darkness. And both of those awful words come into this, in here as this thick darkness, this darkness covering darkness, this pitch black darkness, this compounded darkness. And the only other place where those compounded, awfully dark terms appear is in the series of judgments that the prophets themselves announce, Zephaniah and Joel and Amos, with regard to the day of the Lord. When it speaks of that day of divine judgment as a day of gloom and darkness. What is so awful and dreadful about it is not so much, again, the fact that it may be felt, but the fact is that this is divine judgment. It is divine judgment breaking upon their heads. The Lord displaying His power. The Lord displaying, as it were, also, and revealing in the darkness, His own anger and offense against the children of Egypt as well as Pharaoh. It is an uncanny darkness. It is a supernatural darkness. Notice it's described as being a three-day darkness. And that is incredible. Not one that would follow the natural order. Not one that would break with the morning sun, but it appears the sun itself and all the moon and the stars, whatever was outward that would bring any kind of light, was removed from Egypt. From some kind of sight by divine means. The very course of day and night, which was natural, itself was taken away. Some have described it and read at least a couple of these and describe it really as just simply what's known as a very severe desert sandstorm. Which amazes me, just frankly amazes me, because the Lord has already referred to winds before, and if it was a wind that brought up storm and all those kinds of things, this is supernatural. This is supernatural darkness. This is something that is not accounted for, nor is it even described except by the fact that it's darkness. It's thick darkness. It is a comprehensive darkness. It's one that casts the whole land into an unbroken, blackened midnight, for 72 hours at least. That is, to describe it, there's no way to do so. But in a certain sense, again, what it is doing is setting Egypt, as it were, into that primordial condition the earth was before God said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. It is setting the very land of Egypt back. It's setting it under the judgment of God. It's setting it in this uncanny kind of darkness. It was dreadful in its effects. It was so dark that we're told in verse 23 that men could not see one another. It produced an isolation, a physical isolation, and it produced a physical paralysis. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Basically, ordinary life was brought to a standstill. You could not see in front of you. You could not see your family. You basically wouldn't dare move any place because of the blackness of it. They were literally in chains by this very brooding darkness. Many years ago, in fact, I don't know how long ago it was, and I had to look it up where we had gone. We had gone to the Sequoia National Park, and we went into the Crystal Cave. I don't know if any of you have been to the Crystal Cave. But they kind of take you down this little hole. I'd been to Carlsbad caverns when I was a little kid, when I was in eight years old in third grade. But we went to this crystal with the kids, to the crystal cave, and they take you down into the cave. And it's got the manufactured electrical lights in there all the way you're going down and seeing all the formations. And then the guide warns you, now we're about to turn out the lights. We're in the depths there, and they turn out the lights. And it's like when the lights go out, your eyeballs, you just feel like they're screaming for light. It seems like they're just trying to open as much that something can come in, that I can discern some kind of movement. And there was just no way. It was like my eyes were just trying to open and catch anything. And then you would just kind of run your hand over it, hoping that there might be something that would break the sight and you would see some kind of movement. And there was nothing that you could see. And it was an incredible, awesome kind of feeling, but that was kind of natural. I was in the cave and they turned out the lights. I knew the lights would come back on. But it was an isolating thing. It was a frightening thing that there was no way, that there was no step I was going to take. And so you have this kind of darkness now that was over Egypt, this incredible darkness that just simply paralyzed them. And yet at the same time that we're told at the end of verse 23, but all the sons of Israel have light in their dwellings. Now that's an interesting observation again. I would figure that they would be able to see light, but it says they have light in their dwellings, which gives us also the sense that in some way they weren't even able to light their own residences and dwellings. In a certain sense, there was a way in which light was taken away from them, even human means. This was an incredible darkness, but it was also dreadful in its significance. Because if the lights went out in Egypt, it could only mean one thing to the Egyptians, is that their God of light, Re or Ra himself or herself, had been knocked out. Because every morning the Egyptians would engage in a morning ritual of worshiping this God in celebration of this God's victory over the forces of darkness and chaos. There would be the morning ritual and worship of the Egyptians of the God of the sun, the God who brings light, the God who overcomes the darkness of night. And now that God was basically hamstrung. It was significant, indeed, that Egypt is being confronted with the God who controls all things, even the darkness and chaos itself. They were going to have to learn, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 45, that God is the one forming light and darkness. God is the one causing well-being, and God is the one who creates calamity. He is the Lord who does all those things. Who is the Lord, says Pharaoh? He is the God of light, and he is the God of darkness. He is the God who creates well-being. He is the God who causes chaos and calamity. He is the Lord. He is the Lord over all the gods. That is the nature of this darkness that covered Egypt. It was a dreadful darkness. Maybe you aren't afraid of that kind of darkness. Maybe you wouldn't be as impressed as you were, as I was, in the crystal cave. But as I was looking at this particular section and realizing the theme of what it's bringing forth, then I said there is a darkness that every man ought to be afraid of. There is a darkness dreadful. This is a dreadful darkness. This is a divinely caused supernatural darkness that manifests the power and authority of God. But there is also another darkness. And as we go through the scriptures, we find there is the domain of darkness. The domain in which we live and in which we are born, the domain of this world. It's a darkness that can't necessarily be felt. It's a darkness that finds its expression in what the New Testament writers call the deeds of darkness. Those deeds of darkness are Paul speaks about in Romans 3 when he tells us to lay those things aside. Put away the deeds of darkness, and then he begins to specify what those deeds are. Carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, and jealousy. That is the characteristic conduct of the realm of darkness. It is ruled by the prince of darkness. And it brings us into a condition of darkness. Indeed, Paul says in Ephesians that we were formerly, Christians, were darkness. We ourselves were darkened in our understanding. We ourselves didn't even recognize the darkness of our souls nor the darkness of the domain in which we lived. We didn't realize the very darkness of our deeds. It is a darkness that can't be felt. It's a darkness that's expressed. And it's a darkness that just covers the whole society. Indeed, we are told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the world forces of this darkness. There is a present darkness that we ought to really be fearful of. The darkness that is in the world and the darkness that is in our souls apart from the knowledge of Christ. That we ourselves are darkened in understanding. And we ought to be fearful of it because it leads to a real and practical eternal darkness. This is the condition of the wicked, Job says in Job 18. He says, the light of the wicked goes out and the flame of his fire gives no light. The light of his tent is darkened and his lamp goes out above him. Here are those who, because of their deeds of darkness in the domain of darkness, find indeed that eventually all light is removed from them. He is driven from light into the darkness and chased from the inhabited world. He speaks again, probably figuratively, of death itself, leaving the light of physical fleshly existence and going into the blackness and doom of judgment, which indeed even the Old Testament itself veiled that reality. But it's opened up by Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. And we are told that indeed those who themselves do not follow Christ and reject Christ, they're cast into what? The outer darkness. A place that is characterized by weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in some sense, this little picture, again, is the picture of the judgment of the world itself. And indeed, in reminding us of the darkness of this world, the darkness of human hearts, the darkness, indeed, of judgment of God, that men should be cast into such an unnatural and awful and dreadful doom. That's the picture. That's the beginning of this plague, but I want us to look now at verses 24 through 26, and I want us to see the offer of darkness. The offer of darkness. It begins with a command, really. As it opens up in verse 24, Pharaoh calls to Moses. And it's interesting, I don't know if the darkness has been removed at this time. And I don't know who summoned him and how he got there. But Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. But I want you to see that next word, only. Only. Let your flocks and your herds be detained. Now in the face of this dreadful and awful ninth judgment that has fallen upon Egypt, there is no confession of sin on Pharaoh's part. There is no plea for supplication that he would cry out to the Lord and remove it. There is simply what he has done before. He hedges for the third time. The third time, giving a limitation and yet offering a concession. The limitation is, go serve, but here are the terms. Here are the limitations of your service. Leave your flocks and your herds back here with me. But, to sweeten it, your little ones can go. He thinks possibly that concession is going to sweeten the limitation that he's imposed. But notice Moses' enlightened policy. He will not compromise. He's already made it clear in chapter 10 and verse 9 earlier. He says, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And he holds his feet to the fire right there. In the face of the dark offer by Pharaoh, by the dark compromise that he proposes, leave your livestock back here. He won't budge. He won't change himself. In fact, he is bold again. In verse 25, in the face of Pharaoh's command, he say, you must let us. No, we have to. And basically, what I love is his firm purpose. And the way that he expresses it as well. Therefore, our livestock too, verse 26, will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. Not a hoof will be left behind. This is an in-your-face Pharaoh. There is no way. You can't hinder me. You can't hamstring my ability to serve the Lord and sacrifice to him. Pharaoh has to let them go. This is the offer. This is the offer of darkness. It's the offer that's been coming forth out of Pharaoh's mouth almost since the beginning of this of these plagues. You may remember earlier he says, "You go and serve the Lord only." It's actually the same terms in chapter 8. "Only you do not go very far." Don't take this too far. The demands of darkness will give you some slack, but don't go too far. You can go off and worship your God. You can devote yourself to God. You can be devoted and committed to the living God. But don't go too far in this. That's really what Pharaoh was saying earlier. Don't go overboard with this. Don't give it all over to the Lord. Don't leave something behind, as it were. In fact, that's what he had said earlier too. He says, "Listen, why don't you go? Why don't you go? And why don't you just hold a little bit back? Hold back the livestock. And the world will have us hold back that which belongs to the Lord." All of that, all that we are, all that we possess belongs to the Lord. And the world is going to say, "Hold some of that back. Give some of it to us. Give it not all to God. Do not be so, as it were, uncompromising in your commitment." Notice in a certain sense, just go yourself. He said that earlier. "Listen, you men go, but leave the women and children behind." Listen, in this service and in this devotion of God, don't take your family with you. In this calling indeed that you have to serve the Lord and to follow Him and to sacrifice to Him, listen, just do it on your own and don't bring anybody along. I mean, there's all kinds of ways in which the compromise of Pharaoh and of the world is being offered. But will you notice that Pharaoh does not compromise? We must. This is what we've been called to. We've been called to give ourselves to the Lord. The sacrifice has been made by God through His Son. But again, we lay down our lives in service and obedience to Him. No compromise. There can be no compromise with the world. But now we see in verses 27 and 29, as we come to this last section of the judgments, we see Pharaoh left in the darkness. We see Pharaoh left in the darkness. For the third time in this chapter, already having been told in verse 1 and verse 20, and now in this verse 27, we're told that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Sealed, as it were, in darkness. By the divine hand, they did not love the truth, we're told in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And so God gave them over to deception. It's judgment while they live. It's judgment because they would not receive the truth that now they cannot. And so here he comes, hardening his heart, is leaving him in the greater and condemning darkness of his own sin, of his own rebellion, and of the judgment that that sin and rebellion is going to bring. He was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh can't bow, and Pharaoh won't bow. This is the awful condition that we find this man in. And then notice the darkness of his soul we find in the words of his mouth. Verse 28, he issues a foolish command. One of the most foolish commands that you can really issue. "Get away from me." And why is that so foolish? Because he's delivering it to the messenger of God. He's telling the man who has come to announce God's demands, to announce God's judgment, he's telling the messenger of God to leave. "Don't darken my presence anymore." And the reality is that Moses is in his problem. Moses is there by the will of God. It is like trying to cast God away. That's what men do. That's why men don't like the messengers. Because they don't want to deal with the one who sent them. This is where Pharaoh is. "Get out of my sight." This is an awful command. This is an awful, foolish command of darkness. "Indeed, I do not want to hear anything." Remember the Gerasenes? You remember those people when Jesus himself had healed the demoniac and cast the legion of demons into the multitude of pigs and they fell into the sea? What was it that the Gerasenes asked Jesus to do? "Depart. Get out. Get out." It was a fearful thing that there was a power in their very presence that had a power over the demonic realm. And it was, "Get out of our sight." It was the folly of Felix, we're told, in the book of Acts, when he would listen to Paul and then he would say, go away for a little while. This is the most foolish thing that you can do. Here's the very characteristic and heart of darkness is that it doesn't want to be confronted by the divine word. It doesn't want to be confronted by the divine message. It doesn't want to hear the divine truth. And there it is. And basically, if it will not cry out like Pharaoh, it will live that very expression, just get away from me. But notice also, not only the foolish command, but notice the futile threat of the darkened heart. With this foolish command, he issues a threat that was evidently designed to be intimidating to Moses. Beware that you do not see my face again. The man who is at this point under the ninth judgment of God, the man who is speaking from his empty throne at this point, basically with all his priests and his gods defrocked and deposed, is now saying, you better be afraid of me. And he himself is now resting under the ninth judgment of God and about to face the tenth. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. Victor Hamilton says, if this took place in darkness, this is probably fairly ironic. They're probably not seeing each other's face, but just simply listening to each other's voice. But he'll have them out there. In other words, who is threatening who here? Who is the one that ought to be fearful? Who is the one indeed that really fears rightly? I tell you, it is Moses who fears rightly, but it's not Pharaoh whom he fears. He fears God, and so therefore he's come on 9 occasions. He fears God, and so therefore he has spoken faithfully. He's feared God, and so he himself has yielded to God, and what has taken place? This is the very character. There's no way that Moses is going to be intimidated by the man with a darkened understanding. He knows who carries the weight and carries the authority. And this is very, and at this time, by the time that Pharaoh seeks to express his authority and his power, basically it is empty and void. In other words, Pharaoh still remains in the dark who the real power and authority is. Pharaoh does not fear God. Pharaoh hates his word. It's just the very characteristic of those in darkness. But Moses speaks now. And Moses lets him know the nature of what he said and really what it means. Verse 29, Moses said, you are right. You speak the truth, Pharaoh. And what is the truth? The truth is you'll never see my face again. The truth is you who have pronounced death against me or threatened death, you yourself, and as he will be revealed, are going to suffer that death. Moses is telling Pharaoh, you know, you've spoken prophetically. You won't see my face again. Moses realizes that the season of meetings, the season of the back and forth of warning and judgment, the season of pleading and confessing and asking for prayer, it's all over now. It's all done. The season now of the divine preliminary judgments is done. And the judgment, the great judgment of Egypt is about to fall. The culminating judgment. And we will be getting out for good. That is what Moses understands. Walter Kaiser said this. It says, it's a sad farewell when God in the person of his servants refuses any more to see the face of the wicked. It's a sad farewell where the message of truth is withdrawn. When those who bring the light withdraw it and they themselves go away. This is a sad farewell here. It's a sad farewell to Pharaoh. It is a fatal farewell. And the meeting here is going to conclude. But the divine narrator kind of breaks it up in chapter 11. And in verses 1 through 3, we'll have a picture. We won't go into this section because he designs to kind of keep that last plague narrative together. But in verses 4 through 8, Pharaoh is warned of that judgment. He's warned of that judgment. And basically, he's warned that Moses is not going to seek Pharaoh's consent. He's not going to negotiate any kind of terms of release. It's going to announce God's intention to destroy Egypt. And so that will be, that meeting, actually, this meeting actually continues. But this is where it ends, at least for the chapter, and the chapter division is good enough for us. He won't see him. In darkness, covered with a physical and divine darkness, which manifested the displeasure of God, which was bringing them to their knees, he himself continues to manifest his empty authority. And then he throws and casts the light away. It's an awful picture. It's the awful picture that is the prelude to doom. It's the darkness that leads to death. In Isaiah chapter 8, in the light of Israel's sin, the prophet declares judgment upon the land, and especially the northern parts of the land of Naphtali and Galilee. And it says this is the very character of that land in those days of divine judgment. They will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. The very terms again that are used here with respect to the judgment of Egypt. And they will be driven away into the darkness. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. There's coming a time in that darkened land when the Lord says there is going to be no further gloom. The people who walk in darkness, he says, the prophet does, in Isaiah 9, will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Those are the very words that are used by Matthew in chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into Galilee, the light begins to shine, and Christ himself declares, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in the darkness. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will walk in the light. He will not walk in darkness, and he will have the light of life. So here comes the light, the true light that shines into the world. And that true light, while he was in the world, gave forth the light of his word, that gave forth the light and the revelation of the character of God, that men in darkness and of their own souls and in the darkness of understanding themselves would see the truth and the life of God. And for a season, that light dwelt among us. And that light endured the powers of darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was betrayed by Judas, and when he was handed over to the chief priests and to the Romans. And as Jesus said, the power of darkness is yours. And Christ himself entered into the darkness, even coming into this world. He came into this darkened world, but he came under the power and the authority of darkness, yielded himself to that darkness, and then went to the cross of Calvary, where for 3 hours there was a supernatural darkness, in which the earth itself, again, not some kind of eclipse, not some kind of natural phenomenon, but a real supernatural judgment as the Son of God entered in really into the darkness of God's judgment. Desertion and destruction. Is bearing our own sins in his body on the cross. And it is as a result of that death, going into that darkness and rising again in resurrection life, that the gospel comes, doesn't it? It came to Paul and he was given a new mission. It is to deliver men from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. It was the light was going to shine, brought us out of judgment and out of darkness into his marvelous light, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God himself. Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light, that you may come out of darkness, that you may not live in this realm of darkness anymore and have darkness itself dwelling in you, being darkness as it were, and carrying out the deeds of darkness and headed into the eternal doom of darkness. While you have that light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. In Isaiah 50 in verse 10, the prophet says these words, who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Who are you? Do you walk in darkness and you have no light? And then comes the wonderful counsel, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely in his God. Come to the light. Come out of the light. Indeed, this is what Pharaoh was unwilling to do. Go and depart. Receive the light, receive the sun, that you may become sons of light. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the darkness in which we once lived and were under the rule and domain of, the darkness which once lived in us, the darkness which once flowed from us in deeds of darkness, and that everlasting darkness of doom to which we would be justly, eternally consigned, and outer darkness, as it were, with the weeping and gnashing of teeth, that, Lord, when we had no way to rescue ourselves from that darkness, you sent your light. You sent your Son for the sake of our souls. And, Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that we shall not know that kind of darkness. Father, we may ourselves find, as the followers of Christ and as the sons of light, that the sons of darkness may be arrayed against us. But, Lord God, you are our help and you are our strength. You are our refuge. And so we thank you for the great deliverance, Lord God, that you brought us out of that distress and misery. You brought us out of that lack of understanding. You brought us out of those chains in which we were paralyzed to do anything for your glory. We thank you for the sun. We thank you for the light and life that is in him. We thank you that, Lord God, he drank, as it were, and took the darkness. And that, Lord God, your dark judgment descended upon him. A darkness more awful than it was for those 3 days in Egypt. A darkness that was very divine wrath against our sins. We thank you, Lord God, that he paid the price. We thank you that he swallowed the darkness. And that, Lord God, even that very veil that swallows all men, that very veil of death itself, one day will be swallowed up by your victory over death itself. God, we thank you. We thank you for our Redeemer Christ. We thank you for the light. And so, Father, while we have the light, we desire to walk in it. Lord God, we prize it. And may we keep our eyes on that life and light, even our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.